Our text tonight is in Psalm 95 at verse 1. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We have been considering together Reformed theology. We have been looking in the last couple of months now to the meaning of being Reformed. If you remember, the center of this is God. We notice that to be reformed means to be God-centered. And then we move to principles of the Reformed faith, like the five solas, the Bible alone as the rule of faith and life, Christ alone as the only one that can save us from sin, faith alone as the only condition to be saved, and grace alone as the only foundation, the only way to be saved. Then we move to the way of salvation, how Reformed people see salvation. And we consider together the 5 points of Calvinism. And what I would like to do now is to try to apply the principles and the truth of Reformed theology in our practice. If you remember, one of the things that I said was that believing in election doesn't make a person a Reformed. We have our Baptist brethren who believe with us the doctrine of grace, yet they are not Reformed. To be Reformed is more than being a Calvinist. To be Reformed affects many areas of our church life, of our creed, of our understanding of Scripture, than the doctrine of grace. And one of the areas that are influenced is worship. Is worship. So a congregation could be Calvinist, in the sense that they believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation. They might even believe in infant baptism. They might even be Presbyterian. If their worship is not Reformed, they are not Reformed. A church to be Reformed must be Reformed in every area, in every aspect of her life. And surely worship is one of those. Worship is not a second grade doctrine. It's not a secondary truth. Worship is the primary one. So it's important for us that we examine Scripture and let us see, brethren, if our worship is biblical. Let us consider in the light of God's Word if our worship is Reformed. One of the mottos of the Reformation was always reforming. Always reforming. The Reformers had a sort of unhappiness with traditions. They wanted to be sure that everything they practiced in their church was biblical. And we should have the same desire in our heart. We should always challenge what we believe and what we do in the light of Scripture. And I hope, brethren, that as we consider God's worship, that we would be challenged personally, but also as a congregation. So public worship as it is seen in Reform theology. First of all, God-centered. Our practice is influenced by what we believe. And we believe that God is everywhere, and we believe that God must be the center in our personal experience, and surely this must be true in our worship. It is God's worship. It is His worship. It's not the FCC worship or the FP worship. It is the Lord's worship. And this is not our church. It is God's church. And this is His house, not our. And though the title deeds might be ours in our hands, they belong to the Lord. So, this is true in worship. And so in worship, and the public gathering of God's people, we must be God-centered. We notice that too often and too easily, the church nowadays is man-centered. What do we think? What do we like? But to be reformed in worship means it's all about God. And this means that we worship God in the sense that He is the object of our worship. Our text says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord." Worship is God-centered because God is the only one who is worthy to be praised. We don't worship man. We don't serve man. We don't make things easy for man. Our business when we come to church is to worship God. It is not to see our brethren. It's not to see people that we love. It is not to be together with them. It's not to spend an hour in a different way. It is to worship God that we are here. And everything we do here, it's an act of worship. Our singing, our prayers, our preaching, our listening to the sermon, everything that is done here, it's done and it's offered to God as an act of worship. So it's not what I like, it's not what I think is right, what I think is best, it's not what is profitable even, but what about God? And if we would ask every time, is this worshipping God? Does the things that we are doing as a church worshipping God? Is this done with a desire, with an attitude to please God and to glorify God? Too often we do things just because we do them. Because we always did. Because our parents did and our grandparents did. And we don't do things for the glory of God. We sang Psalm 84 and we noticed the desire of the psalmist to go to church. In those days he had to walk for many miles. He was envious. He was envious of a bird that could have his nest in God's temple. He was envious of those that were there all the time because he couldn't. Do we have the same desire to worship God? Do we have the same ambition that was of the psalmist to praise God? Is this the end of your coming to church tonight? Have you left home thinking, "Oh, I'm going to worship God now"? Just, "Oh, I'm going to church." It's altogether different. Going to church is different from worshipping God. And we must admit, brethren, that very often in our worship, it might be worship with our lips, but not in our hearts. So God-centered worship, it's a worship that ends with the glory of God. But also, when we speak of worship as God-centered, we mean that it is done through the Son of God. Not just for the glory of God, but through the Son of God. His person and His work. As Reformed, we believe that God is glorious, that God is the Almighty, that He is a consuming fire, that He hates sin and punishes sinners. And so as Reformed people, we would never dream to approach God in our righteousness. We would never dare to come before Him, to offer unto Him something with our filthy hands. It's unthinkable for us to come before God without the mediation of Jesus Christ. And because of our idea of God, because of the Reformed understanding of God's holiness and glory and perfections, we need the help of God and the mediation of God's Son to offer God's worship. That's why in our prayer we are commanded to ask all things in the name of Christ. I know that we use this as a formula, but it is to show unto us that everything that we offer to God and everything we ask to God and everything we do for God must be done through Christ. Because if we worship God without the intercession of Christ, it won't be accepted. If we worship God in our strength, in our righteousness, it's like offering to God filthy rags. He won't accept them. So worship is God-centered. It ends with God. It is through the Son of God. It is done out of love for God. We worship God because we love Him. We praise Him because we find Him to be wonderful. And how sad it is, brethren, when this is not the case. How sad it is when we worship God just because we do so. How difficult it is for us to worship God when our hearts are cold. We don't find words for prayers. The Bible is like barren for us. Doesn't teach anything. It doesn't affect our hearts at all. And when this happens, it is because our hearts are cold. But when we are full of love for God, worship becomes natural. The more we know God, the more we walk with God, the more we are in fellowship with Him, the more we are in love with Him, the easier will be for us to worship Him. And the reason why we are so dry in worship, it is because we are dry in our hearts. True worship, God-pleasing worship, God-centered worship, is a worship done out of love for Him. If you love someone, you will be full of praises for that person. It will be easy for you to honor that person. If you are a father, to honor your son and daughter, it will be easy. To honor your husband and wife, if you love him, it will be easy. If you love God, it will be easy for you to honor God. It will be natural. It will come out of your heart. You don't have to force yourself. It's your desire. It's your delight. And the reason why we are so poor in our worship, in our singing, in our prayers, in our preaching, it is because we don't love God as we should. And the best way for us to improve our worship, the best way for us to be reformed and God-pleasing in our worship, is to love God. Is to love God. That is God-centered worship. For the glory of God, through the Son of God, out of love for God, with the Spirit of God. In the Spirit of God. Jesus said that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit. In spirit. Transformed by the Spirit. Regenerated by the Spirit. Sanctified by the Spirit. In a sense, the only worshippers are the Christians. All men are called to worship God. But the only worshippers who are received by God, the only worship that pleases God, is that worship which is done in the Spirit. With the help, in the guidance of the Spirit of God. Only a man who has experienced God's saving grace and the power of the Spirit of God will be willing, ready to worship God. And only the man that follows God, that is walking after God, after the Spirit, who is transformed and sanctified by the Spirit, will be able to worship God in a way that pleases God. Only those that are in the process of sanctification will worship God in a way that honors God. Let me give you an illustration here, an example to understand this point. When you sin, it's very hard to worship God. After you sin, the last thing you want to do is to pray. The last thing you want is to go to church. You don't feel worthy. You are afraid of God because of your sin. Sin has created a separation again between you and God. Of course, you are still the child of God, but that communion, that fellowship has been broken by your sin. And so it's so hard for us to worship God when we are in sin. How different when we are, by God's Spirit and God's grace, enabled to obey God and to serve God. Worship is natural. It's so easy to pray. It's so easy to sing. It's so easy to go to church when we are enjoying fellowship with God. It's just natural. It's the natural result of that fellowship. And so worship in the Spirit, it means that it comes from a life which is walking in the Spirit. A life which begins in the Spirit, according to the will of the Spirit. So worship must be God-centered. And here comes the question for us as individuals as well as congregation. Are we God-centered? Do we do what we do for the glory of God? Do you sing the Psalms because this is the way the Free Church does? Or do you sing the Psalms to the glory of God? Do you sing the Psalms out of love for Christ? Or do you sing the Psalms because that's the way I've been taught? The worship that honors God is God-centered. And I wish the church, not just this congregation, but every congregation, would ask all the time, is the things that we are doing for the glory of God? Does this new thing that we are introducing in the church, does this bring glory to God? And I think if the people of God would ask this question, half of the rubbish which is in the church today would be taken away. Worship must be God-centered. Secondly, worship must be biblical. Must be biblical. What do I mean? I mean that worship must be regulated by the Bible. The Bible is the only rule of faith and practice. It's not the Bible and something else. It's not the Bible and our traditions. It's not the Bible and the Westminster Confession. It's not the Bible and what I like. It is the Bible and Bible alone. And a Reformed church is the church that tries to organize her public worship according to the instruction as they are in the Bible. And I say, prove that worship must be biblical. The second commandment. The second commandment. In the first commandment, God teaches us that He alone must be worshipped. In the second commandment, He shows to us how He wants to be worshipped. And God is saying to the people of Israel, this is the way all the people do. Pictures of their gods and statues and other things. You won't do this. You worship God in spirit. And so this is the principle. We worship God in the way that He has shown and revealed in the Bible. In Deuteronomy as well as Revelation, here is a verse. You shall not add, which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. You shall not add, you shall not diminish. That is the biblical principle. Not just about the Ten Commandments, not just about Sabbath keeping and worship. We do only what the Bible says. We don't add. We don't take away. This is to be biblical in worship. If God says sing the Psalms, we sing the Psalms. If God doesn't say sing hymns, we don't sing hymns. That's the reason why we don't have musical instruments in this church. You know why? Because they are not in the Bible. Never in the New Testament. Never. Musical instruments are mentioned in the worship of God. Not once. The New Testament describes about 90 years of the early church. 90 years of the best years of the church. Not once we read of musical instruments. Not once. And if we introduce them in our worship, we'll be adding something to the Word of God. They are not prescribed in the Bible. That's why we don't use them. If we start singing man-made hymns, we are adding something to the Word of God. The Bible teaches us to sing the Psalms. We are commanded to sing the Psalms. Constantly to sing the Psalms. And if we sing something else, we are adding to God's revelation. And if we do that, our worship is not biblical. It's not biblical. But another danger is to take away from the Bible. And so some churches take away the preaching. To have more time for singing, to have more time for dancing and playing, they need more time. So let's reduce the time for the preacher. Why half an hour? Why 40-minute sermon? Let's have a 10-minute talk. And let's have more singing and something else. Preaching doesn't work anymore in our days. It's not convenient. It doesn't produce much result. Let's change. Let's take away preaching. Let's take away the reading of the Bible. If we do that, we are unbiblical. And I've seen this in the church. When I was in England, it was a solid church when I joined them. It was great, wonderful sermons. The Bible was read and preached. And then they start adding new things and taking away the old. And they took away the reading of the Bible, for example. Let's have a drama. Let's have a play instead of a reading. And so when you add something, you very often take away something else. But the Bible must be our only rule for worship. And I hope that you are not a psalm singer, because that's the way I was brought up. I hope that you sing the psalms in church because you believe that this is the biblical way to worship God. I'm not asking you, brethren, to agree with me in all the details. The Bible doesn't give us all the details in worship. The Bible gives us principles. What I want you to do, that you think about the way you worship God and to see if the way you do it is God's way. Always reforming. And as a church, we should always be considering, is this God's way? Has God revealed how to do things? Are we maybe misunderstanding something at this point? Worship must be biblical, according to the rules of the Bible. Worship must be biblical in its content. In its content. And if you look at the way the apostles worshipped, the way they had their services, you will find that the Bible was central. They read the Bible. They preached the Bible. They sang the Bible. They prayed the Bible. If you read Acts chapter 4, there you have a prayer meeting. And that prayer is full of Scripture. Full of Scripture. Their sermons were full of Scripture. Even when Paul preached in Athens to people with no church background, his sermon was full of the Old Testament. Full of the Bible, full of Scripture, of God's Word. And so should our worship be. And I remember one of the first things that struck me in the Free Church was that the Bible was the center part in worship. The Bible was read, was preached, was sung, was quoted. The service was biblical. And you might disagree, and you might like hymns, and you might like other things. So do I. But how wonderful it is when you leave the church and the Bible has been the subject of discussion and consideration for the whole time. How safe it is. How many false doctrines have entered into the church because the church has not given to the Bible the priority and the emphasis and the place that the Bible deserves. Worship must be biblical in the sense that we must give emphasis to preach. Preaching must have the priority in our service. It is not the Lord's Supper. It is not baptism. It is preaching. And the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper as a strengthening ordinance. The Lord has given that for our good, to strengthen our faith. But let us be careful that we don't give too much importance. The Word comes first. The Word of God comes first. We are not a sacramentarian church like the Roman Catholic Church. We are biblical. The Bible alone, that is our source of knowledge, our guide, our ruler. The Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ. Let the other dance. Let the other have the musical instruments. We preach Christ. That's it. That's why the reformers, when they discover Scripture, they put the Bible on the center stage. The pulpit. Not the altar anymore, but the pulpit. The Bible must have the priority. The Bible must be known, must be read, must be preached. The Bible in the center. Worship must be biblical. Thirdly, worship must be congregational. God-centered, biblical, congregational. This is not private devotion. When we come to church, we come to church for the public worship of God. To worship God together. And that means that you and I must be involved in the worship of God. You don't come to hear, you come to worship. You don't come to see, you come to worship. And this was something that the reformers understood and were very strong. Calvin wanted the congregation singing. In these days, in the Catholic Church, there were some people singing, the choir. They would do the singing. And the people in the church would be spectators. They would watch what was happening. And if you go in the Catholic Church, it is still the same. You won't sing, you won't read, you won't pray. But they are just watching and to see what happens. You can go to a Catholic church, switch off your brain because you don't need it. You have no part. You are totally passive. And the Reformer said, no, that's not the way of worship. In the Bible, the people of God were involved in the worship. And so you must be active in God's worship. And of course, this is true in the singing. You have a part. It's not just the presenter showing his abilities. The presenter is simply leading the congregation in the praises of God. And when a man is standing in prayer, he's not praying on his own. That's not private prayer. It's public prayer. He's leading the congregation in prayer. And so the lady in the congregation, as well as the men in the congregation, are praying, led by the man called to pray. And so you are not passive. You are active. You must be active. You must be listening what the man is saying to be able to say amen at the end of that word. And even in preaching, you are not passive. If you are passive, half asleep, that's not worship. In your listening, you are worshiping God. In your dependence on God's word and God's teaching, you are worshiping Him. And depending on His instruction and His will and His revelation, you are worshiping Him. Not passively, but actively. We worship God together here. And I worship Him preaching, and you worship listening. I worship God leading you in prayer, and you worship God in listening to that prayer. And following that prayer, and saying amen to that prayer. Worship must be congregational. And you know, modern churches are doing the same things of the Roman Catholic Church. They have worship leaders. And they have choirs. And drama and play groups. And the congregation is there. Just watching what others are doing. But divine worship, biblical worship, is congregational. And the question for you is, are you participating to God's worship? Are you active in God's service? But fourthly, this worship must be with reverence. With reverence. And that means seriousness. I don't mean gloomy. I don't like the idea of a boring service. Worship is a joyful thing. But it's not time for a laugh. A friend of mine, he does change so much in the last year. And he doesn't like the church anymore. He doesn't like public worship. He likes to worship in the homes, he says. And one of the comments is, and we have a lot of laugh. That's not worshiping God. That is an offense to God. Because God is a glorious God. He's the most holy one. And can you see that the principle must affect our practice? If we believe that God is glorious, that He's a triune God, that He is a consuming fire, we won't approach Him lightly. We must be careful when we approach God in His worship. This is holy ground, brethren. Holy ground. The people of God trembled in the worship of God. One day, my ministers in Everton said, Gavino, what was the first thing that the high priest will see in the most holy place? And I was trying to be clever and to remember what was the first piece of furniture that he would see. And I tried to guess and said, no, Gavino, he would see his feet. He wouldn't dare to look upward. He would be afraid of being consumed by God's glory. And I think we should have this attitude when we worship God. reverence, seriousness, carefulness. Are we offering to God things that please God? Am I doing things right before God? Is this done in order, the way that God wants me to do? Is this God's pleasing? Is this offending God or pleasing Him? Reverence, solemnity. But also, order. And this seems to be something totally new for modern Christianity. They like to worship God as they feel, as their heart moves them. But God, says the Bible, is a God of order. And we must worship Him in order. And I've been in churches and everyone feels free to pray at the same time and to raise their voice at the same time. It's all confusion. I don't think that the God of the Bible would be pleased with that kind of worship. God is a God of order. And this is why we think at how we do things. We want to make sure that what we are doing is according to God's way. God is a wise God. He's a God with an intelligence. He's a God with a plan. He does all things organized. You look at creation and you see there is an order. There is an intelligence behind all this. And surely God wants us to worship Him in order. And everything, even the way we dress, must be done in order. I don't mean formal. But I'm saying we dress to church in a proper way. In a clean way, in an orderly way. I'm not saying a black suit or a black tie, but I'm saying in order. We come tidy to church. Very often we put our best clothes when we go to church. And I think we should be smart when we go to church. I don't want to say what smart is, but properly dressed. I don't believe in formality in church. I don't think that tie is a duty for coming to church. I don't believe a suit must be necessarily used when we come to church. You can be properly dressed without a suit, but must be proper dressing for church. And this could be something interesting to discuss. What is to be dressing in order when we come to church? God is a God of order in every aspect. But lastly, to be reformed in worship, to be biblical in our worship, means to be joyful. And our Psalms, on more than one occasion, speaks to us of making a joyful noise to God. A joyful noise. And very often, churches like our, which are conservative and traditionalist in our worship, we tend to be solemn, we are in danger of becoming gloomy. Our danger is that we become boring and dry and cold. But we should be solemn and joyful. And this joy is not a laugh, but this joy is something that can be heard and seen. I was recently listening to a sermon in a church. And the things that the man was saying were so glorious, I couldn't contain my smile. I was smiling in church, brethren. Not because he made a joke, because the things he said about Christ were wonderful. And I rejoiced in my heart. And there is nothing wrong when the Lord speaks to us in His Word that we rejoice. And if the things breaks our heart in tears, so be it. There is nothing wrong in showing what God is doing in our hearts. And sometimes we are afraid of this. And we show ourselves as cold. Even in the singing. Brethren, when we sing the Psalms, we have to sing with a joyful heart. And our singing should be a joyful noise. Is this the case with us? Do you sing with all your strength to God? I say this in Tomatin, I say to you many occasions, I think that the free church and the free church continuing, we are the worst argument for psalm singing. The psalms are beautiful, but we sing them very poorly. And it's not because we are not able. We don't put the effort. we don't put the effort. I know I'm maybe too challenging, too straight, but this is my duty as your minister. We must worship God at our best. At our best. In all areas. I think you want your preacher, your minister to preach the best sermons he can. And I want to see my people to sing to God the best they can. Because God wants from us our best. Our breath, all our gifts, our abilities, everything must be given to God at our best. It is the worship of God. It is the worship of the most glorious God. Let's worship God in a glorious way. Let the people in the past hear indoors, what a beautiful singing from that congregation. Let them hear us, brethren, singing to God and praising God. Let them see that we are not here out of tradition, but we come to church indoors to worship God.